I love to come to this church and worship with you. I love to sing these songs with you. And believe me, I'm not trying to show out over here on this thing. I just love singing to my Lord. And I love these songs. My anchor holds. I don't know about yours. And grips a solid rock. I'm thankful that this rock is Jesus. Yes. He's the one, the only one. I would say to you, make your calling election sure this morning. Make sure your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In Psalm 30, I'm going to read it again. And what I want to do with you today to help us frame out this psalm as best we can is to do some what's that kind of reading we do where I read a verse and you read a verse? Responsive reading. I'm sorry, you know, I turned 65 in June, and my mind went with it for some reason. But anyway, I'll read the first, you need to read the second, then all together on the last. Are you ready? I'm using the King James Version. I'll extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit.
Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness.
For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled.
I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication.
What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?
Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou.
Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And all together now, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts and mind. Father, this morning, once again, we come before you knowing full well that if anything is said here today that is any value to your people, Lord, you'll have to bring it. And Lord, we long to hear from heaven. Father, come amongst us now. Holy Spirit, come amongst us now. Jesus, come amongst us now, please, and make this real to our hearts and minds. You promised that your word would not return void, that it would accomplish that for which it's intended. And Lord, we believe this morning that we're here because you intend to speak to us through your word. And Lord, we ought to view it as you speaking to us, as if you're standing before us. And Lord, we believe you are by your word. We're not trying to be mystic. We're not trying to be supernatural and out there like the occults. But we are certain that Christ Jesus, you speak to us through your word. So Lord, I plead with you. I implore you, speak to us again. That we need to hear, that we might in every way, Lord, honor you and bless you with our very lives. It's in your name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Now that we have basically ran through this psalm last week, which in sense of everything I said last week was primarily an introduction of this psalm, I felt compelled again to try to dissect it a little farther, that we might mine out, if you will, some of the golden nuggets that I'm sure are in this and every one of these psalms, if we just take the time to really sift through them. These psalms, and listen to me very carefully, and you need to make a note of this for yourself, and kind of keep it in your mind all the time. These psalms are not intended for general reading alone. You should never read any of the Word of God for just general reading. Is it fit for general reading? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. There's every type of story in here you can imagine. There's romance. There's science. There's history. There's even math in here if you want to find that. And I pray that I never find that because I was never good in math. But there's everything in it that you would need to know about the world in general from this book. But as a believer, I believe that you need to dig deep into it, because this is how the Lord speaks to us. By the inspiration of God through David, each of these Psalms are given to us to speak to each of the subsequent generations after David, both to the Jew and to the Greek, that is, the Gentiles, which we all are, unless you are of Jewish heritage or Jewish religious one, and I don't think you'd be here if you were a Jew. But primarily, since the birth and death and resurrection and ascension back into heaven of Christ Jesus, this entire book, and especially these Psalms, are distinctly given to the church at large and every single member of it, so that we might live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, ever looking for our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, to come get us. That's what this is for. Thus, it behooves us that, having made our calling and election sure, to dig and dig more to find these nuggets that will make us rich in wonderful relationship to and with our Lord. Listen, listen, that ought to be the mainstay of your existence, and that is maintaining a relationship with our Lord. As I told these in Sunday school this morning, His side of the relationship is always right. It's always good. It's faithful. It's full. He never leaves or forsakes His children. It's on our side that dents are put into the relationship, that holes appear in the relationship, because we're like little sheep. We want to run here, there, and everywhere. And I always give this lesson to teenagers when I'm teaching them about the Word of God. Here is the Lord. He is as constant as He can be. The Bible says He's immutable. That means unchanging. Here's the Lord. That's His line right there. It never changes. Now, here we are. And every once in a while, we'll hit that line, going up or coming down, going up or coming down. And it ought not be. We ought to be there along with Him. But, you know, we let the devil and his wiles get a hold of us, and we run here and there as a result. And we like our little pet sins, as I said this morning. We like our little pleasures in spite of what we know what Scripture says. And so here we are. The Holy Spirit is giving all this that we have. And so we ought to pray every day that we'll gain something from the Word of God, especially this psalm this morning, and every psalm for that matter, to be able to see the Lord, and here it comes, more clearly, to follow Him more nearly, and love Him most certainly more dearly, day by day by day. Are you doing that this morning? Are you attempting to do that? You ought to be, and we should expect to do that from the entirety of the Word of God, not just His psalm that we're here this morning to read together. Honestly, that is what the Holy Spirit is doing with this Scripture this morning. He's come here amongst us by the Word to get in our heads and in our hearts that we might see the truth of who the Lord is and who we are in Him. I've told you from this pulpit so often, and you can take it to the bank, that this that the Lord is doing for us is intentional. I mean, there's no willy-nilly in this, folks. I guarantee you, as far as your life is concerned, you're not here this morning by fate. You're not here by chance. You're not even here by choice in the real sense of it. God has brought you here. I mean, for heaven's sakes, it's raining outside. It's cold outside. And here you are in a block building in Good Spring, Tennessee, with the post office address of Prospect, and up there is Pulaski. That just doesn't make good sense, does it? I have the hardest time telling people what to plug in their GPS to get here. But I try. And here you are today. Do you really, really, really think that all this and all you that are here is by some quirk of fate? No. God has you here to hear some things. Maybe even see some things. Experience some things. Learn some things by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. See, that's what's happened to David. As I told you last week, he had definitely heard some things. He had seen some things. He had experienced some things and learned some things. And by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, it caused him to write this psalm. Things he had experienced that saved his life, as I told you last week. Things that he had heard that saturated his soul. Things that he had heard that made his heart to rejoice. But at the same time, things that he learned that literally broke him, that brought him to his knees, maybe down to his face. But at the same time, things that he learned that helped him and served him to slay his physical enemies and his personal adversaries. And as I told you, whatever David had heard, whatever David had seen, whatever he had experienced, and subsequently whatever he had learned by the sure mercies of our Lord, had caused him to say in verse 1, I will extol the Lord. And I gave you that definition last week. Remember it. Extol means I will worship the Lord. I will commend the Lord. I will venerate the Lord. In every way I will exalt him. That the idea here is literally getting on your face and putting your forehead to the ground and saying, Thou art God and there is none else. And as best we can tell, as I told you last week from this psalm, one of the reasons that David's extolling the Lord is because of God's divine protection of him. Do you remember the sermon from last week? Verse 1, For thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. I told you the instance last week of why this was so. And you said, well, Brother Darrell, are you re-preaching that sermon? Well, kind of. We got some folks here who never heard it before. But I told you last week of what happened. David had taken the liberty to count all the people, and God said, you didn't do it the right way. And as a result, God gave him a choice. He said, I can take it out on you, or I can take it out on the people. And David kind of balked, and God took it out on the people, and 70,000 men died. It weakened the army to nothing. And at that time, the foes of Israel could have just flooded into the country and decimated the country and took it over. Yet, what did God do? Even though this had happened, God had lifted David up and made him look like he was stronger than he was. Actually, strong like he had always been before this time. And the foes of David, the foes of Israel, were not ever to rejoice over him during that entire time. And I told you last week, that happens to us all the time as believers. There are times that the devil wants to rage over you. The devil gets into people that want to just take it out on you, but instead the Lord makes you look more powerful than you are. Makes you look greater than you are. Hey, let me get an instance of this. I'm going to get way off here and chase a rabbit. And I'm good at that. I'm a good rabbit chaser. Think about this. The king of Israel was able to thwart the Philistine king every time the Philistine king tried to do something to Israel. And the king of the Philistia says, man, what's going on here? It's like he knows every plan I've got down there. And they thought that maybe they had somebody in the army who was a spy. But one of the little servants said, no, there's a man down in Israel by the name of Elisha who knows everything you're doing, even when you say it in secret in your bedroom. I'm paraphrasing for you. And so we're going to fix him, said the king of Philistia. And he takes his entire army and he heads for Israel for one man. He's going down there to get Elisha. And they camp out all over the mountains around Elisha's house. They're everywhere. They're as thick as mud everywhere. That morning, Elisha's little servant boy goes outside. And he looks And he sees all of this great army. And he comes back and he's shaking in his sandals. And he tells Elisha, he says, "We're done, we're done." And Elisha says, "No, no, 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 no." And he prays. He says, "Let this little servant of mine see your glory out there as such." He says, "Go back out there and look." And he looked, and above that whole Philistine army up on the mountains was fiery chariots everywhere that he looks. I mean, it's huge everywhere. Can you imagine that? And then God struck all that army blind. And so what does Elisha do? He goes out there and has them all join hands, and he gets the king's hand, and he leads that entire army to the king of Israel. He brings him in, and what the king of Israel says to him, "What do you want me to do with them?" He says, "Feed them and send them home." Made that little servant boy see how great God is. David is praising the Lord for his divine protection, because when everything could have been wiped out in a fell swoop, God provides a view by all the enemies around David that shows David to actually be stronger than he was. That's what God does. I hate to just belabor that point, but you know, many, many times we walk through this world just absolutely fearful of everything, anything. We worry, we stress, we get into such situations over some of the most nonsensical things, forgetting the fact that God is in control. God's in charge. Jack, the doctors were being guided by the hands of the Lord. David, as I told you last week, could kill the lion and the bear because God let him do it. Killed the giant, on and on. Secondly, just as a recap, God gave David divine preservation, verses 2 through 5. "O Lord my God, thou hast healed me." Verse 3, "Thou hast brought my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." Verse 4, "We're told to sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Verse 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." What divine mercy and preservation God gives his people. He does not stay mad at them forever. Psalm 103 verse 9 tells us that the Lord will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. His anger endures but for a moment. His preservation is such, he loves us so much, and he desires for us to be with him so much that he can't stay angry with us, though we deserve many, many times great paddlings, don't we? His chastisement, which I believe causes the weeping that endures for a night, will cease. And joy, that is sweet reconciliation, will come. David even says the sin, gives us a sin that caused him to get chastised and weep for a night or so. Verse 6, "In my prosperity I said I shall never be moved." He got full of himself. And certainly he got ahead of the Lord when he numbered the people and did what he did. But notice in verse 7, God gave him divine reconciliation. And verse 7 says, "Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication." Then he says, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? I ought to think better than I do. Shall the dust praise thee? Shall declare thy truth?" I have a responsibility, pretty much is what David is saying. And then verse 10, he says, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." And did the Lord deliver? Certainly he did. Verse 11, divine validation comes. "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent." What grand mercy God pours out on David. But, and you knew there had to be a button here somewhere, every one of these mercies were in every sense all of grace. And that's the title of the sermon this morning. All of grace. You see, we got a real problem, even in our circles, is that we forget the fact that, number one, grace is not a reward. Write this down somewhere. It is a gift. Have you got that? If you haven't written it down, write it down. You ought to take notes anyway. Grace is not a reward. It is a gift. No one deserves the mercies of God. No one deserves a reward of any kind. You've not done anything to deserve a reward. If God extends mercy to anyone, it's because that He desires to. That's it. And David certainly knew this. Notice, if you will, that David tells us in this song 7 times that God has to. Will you look at me there? Look at the psalm. Look at me at verse 1. In verse 1, "For thou hast lifted me up." This is God doing the work. Look at, if you would, at verse 2, "Thou hast healed me." Verse 3, "Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive." Look at verse 7, "Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." Down in verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." 7 times in this psalm, in 12 verses, David says, "Thou hast, thou hast, thou hast, thou hast." He is putting all the glory, all the praise, all the honor on God. And the reason why, David knows he has done nothing to merit this. He doesn't deserve it. As a matter of fact, you might say when he says, "I extol the Lord," he is absolutely astonished that God would turn an eye toward him. Oh man, David's not being rewarded here, because David knows he's done nothing. God has done all the work. God has restored David back to a position of power in Israel and favor with the Lord. Listen, even the negative aspects of this psalm speak of God's grace. In verse number 1, look at there, "has not made my foes rejoice over me." That's mercy. Look at verse 5, "for his anger endureth but a moment." That's negative. "But in his life is favor." "Weeping may endure for a night." That's negative, but joy cometh in the morning. Even the negative aspects, like verse 7, "thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled." Those negative aspects still shows the grace and mercy of God. And so grace is not rewarded. It's not rewarded. It's a free gift that God gives. It's unmerited favor. That is the definition of grace. Unmerited favor. You didn't do a thing to merit. If you're saved today, you're sitting here with eternity in your pocket with the Lord because of Him giving you grace. Secondly, since God's grace is a gift, understand that it is absolutely free. You don't have to purchase it. You don't have to dance for it. You don't have to jump through hoops for it. You don't have to take communion to get it. You don't have to be baptized over and over to have it. You don't have to say 10 Hail Marys or this or that to have it. It is a free gift of God. All that David had heard, all that David had seen, all that David had experienced, all that David had learned was a direct result of God's free unmerited favor. Absolutely freely given to David. He was absolutely over his head in the free grace of God. And he wasn't doing anything to merit it. He wasn't doing a thing to keep it. And he could not lose it. Did you hear what I said? Man, wake up everybody. It's Christmas time. Santa Claus is coming next week, for crying out loud. Think about that. He can't even lose it. It was freely bestowed. It's freely kept. You'll keep it forever. He cannot lose it even. Oh, what merit God has given us by His great favor to grant us such grace. Even in this crazy, mixed up, dying, going to hell world, we are living in a capsule of grace that will stain us, sustain us, and bring us to heaven. Doesn't that thrill your soul? David evidently knew it right well. It thrilled him. He extols the Lord by writing, "Thou hast, thou hast, thou hast." When I read this, I immediately thought of, "And can it be," the hymn. Especially the chorus. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Have you ever thought of that? That He would die for you? Who are you? You're nothing but a wretch. You're a worm. And yet He crawls Calvary's nasty hill and lays down upon the cross and gives His life freely. The Father pours all His wrath out upon His Son. Instead of you, you get to go free. You get heaven. Oh, my stars, you ought to be praising His name every day, every moment. From first to last, there was no question with David that all that was transpiring in his life was all of grace freely bestowed upon him by God's sovereign will to do so. He could make no claim. He could take no credit. He could not count a single time that he had ever added anything or caused anything or brought anything to the table that would cause God to show him mercy. And God did it freely. All of grace. And some of you won't understand this comment, but I'll give it to you just the same. This is the Arminian's great dilemma. You cannot justify grace with works. I don't care what you do, you can't. You can't. Paul says very flatly in Romans 11, if you want to turn there with me, you can. Paul says very flatly, now I'm saying flatly, emphatically, in Romans 11, talking about those that will be saved. He says, even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And in verse 6, he states it very bedrock here. Verse 6, and if by grace, unmerited favor, a gift of God, then is it no more of works. What does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And buddy, if we had anything to do with it, you know what we'd do? We'd boast. Get those lapels out here, those suspenders out here, and say, look what I did. But Paul says, let me tell you something. If that be the case, otherwise grace is no more grace. It's not unmerited favor if you had anything to do with it. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. You messed up all the way around. And yet, though this psalm is an absolute treatise on the unmerited favor of the Lord, the Arminian will refuse to see it in Psalm 30 and the rest of the Word of God every time. I know. I used to be one. For them, it's shake and bake. You know what shake and bake is, don't you? Mama made fried chicken, and I helped. That's how a lot of folks look at it. They may try to stand before God and say, Lord, you saved me, but I helped. No, no. No one's going to say that day. He's going to say, Lord, you did it all. I mean, how can you sing the hymn, Jesus paid it all, if you believe anything else? You'd be lying. If you believe you had something to do with it, the salvation and all, and then said Jesus paid it all, well, you'd be lying. Then lastly, God's grace is greater than all our sins. Did you understand that? First of all, what I tell you, it's not a reward, it's a gift. It's absolutely free, and it's greater than all our sins. You know what? I could not today give you every verse that verifies that from the Word of God in one sermon. It'd take me at least a year to do it, and do it correctly. And when you write this down, if you're taking notes, God's grace is greater than all my sins, is what you ought to write down. In all the account of David in the Old Testament, it's easy to see that God was rich in mercy wherewith he loved David. Whatever the occasion for which this psalm was written, and we're not sure what the occasion was, even though it says it's for the dedication of the house of David, God had opened up the fountainhead of his love upon David and showed David's wondrous mercy time and time and time again. And though David had a night of weeping when this psalm was written, that's what we believe, that's why he says it, joy came in the morning for David. Now what caused the weeping? His sin. Sin always causes weeping when we're convicted in our hearts for it. Now notice I said convicted for in our hearts for it. I didn't say when you get caught. I've wept quite a few times when I've gotten caught. But the weeping was for getting caught, not because I had done damage to the very name of the Lord, but my actions. If our sin doesn't make us weep as believers, eventually the sovereign hand of the Lord upon our backsides will. God's not going to let his children stay in that kind of disobedience. New Testament gives us account after account of the fact that the Lord chastens his children. And if he doesn't, you're bastards and not sons, he says. But there comes a time when the heat of the hand of the Lord on our backsides is abated, and the loving smile of the Lord shines bright and gives joy. That's why David says in verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing." He's happy now. This is over. God has reconciled him. "Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." The prophet Micah had evidently experienced the Lord's grace and had learned it well. That's one of those little books at the end of the Old Testament that's hard to find, but if you can find it, you'll find there in chapter 7 what he has to say about this very thing. Micah also reported upon the birth of Jesus. That's why the Jews are out of luck when it comes to knowing where Jesus was born. It is Micah who writes in chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." That ruler was none other than Jesus Christ, and is Jesus Christ. But Micah wrote this about the mercies of the Lord in verse 18 of Micah 7. Here's what he said: "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Oh, hallelujah. Ain't that grand? And that was just not for them. That is for us as well. Back in 1 Kings chapter 8, after bringing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to the house of the Lord when it was completed, and they put it into the holy place, it came to pass that the priests came out of that holy place because a cloud filled the house of the Lord to where they couldn't minister. And it was so great that it just absolutely moved the people. And it certainly moved Solomon, who would say in verse 23 of 1 Kings chapter 8, he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." That's what the Lord does. Keeps covenant, keeps mercy. He will never fail us. Mercy, that was great. And grace was free. And pardon, that was multiplied to me. Why was it? Because of God's unmerited favor to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 86:5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." In verse 15, that same psalm, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. In Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with thee. 130 verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, with him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. 41 times in the Old Testament alone, the Lord says very emphatically that his mercy endureth forever. 41 times his mercy endureth forever. Paul says, but God is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And so this is what Psalm 30 is about, all of grace. All of grace. David wants us and all subsequent generations that would read this psalm, sing this song, to know that very fact. Thou hast, thou hast, thou hast, thou hast. Seven times, thou hast. Identifying the mercies of the Lord. Identifying his grace. Now I want to end this sermon with this. Look back over your life right up through this hour and see the unmerited favor of Almighty God that's washing over your life even now. Abundant, matchless, infinite grace, marvelous grace has brought you to this place. It has written your name in the Lord's life book. It has saved you from the pit. It has given you abundant life now and for eternity. And for the ages to come, it will be grace. God's sovereign grace that will cause you to continue with Christ as your all in all to infinity. It will never end. And it's given freely. Freely bestowed, freely operated. Nor height, nor depth, nor principalities, no powers, no things present, nor things to come, not even your own sins, will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and by grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and cares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. When I've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, will no less grace to sing God's praise than when we first began. The man that wrote that song was absolutely hated so bad by his shipmates, they threw him overboard. He begged them not to let him drown, and they harpooned him in the thigh to drag him back on board. He was a terrible wretch. But one night he happened to pass a little low store building where they were having church services, and he heard the story of the amazing grace of God, and it crushed his heart. And he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And he penned that song, Amazing Grace. Oh, how amazing it is. Do you believe it this morning? If you don't, then you ought to. Because it saved a bunch of wretches in this room, just like me. Let's stand.